We're going to take a short break from our series through the book of Acts, and this Sunday and next Sunday focus more specifically on the Easter events. When I was growing up, this will date me, but there was a Tears for Fears song called Everybody Wants to Rule the World, and that's a lot of what this passage is dealing with, and how Jesus turns that notion completely upside down. So before we dig into this text, we're going to be looking at John chapter 13. So if you have a Bible, we're going to encourage you to follow along there. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one under one of the seats around you. As I always say, if you don't own a Bible, there's a little bookshelf back in the foyer there that has Bibles and other Christian resources. Anything you're interested in, please pick up. It is our gift to you. We're just really glad that you are here this morning, this Palm Sunday morning. And let's go to the author of this book. Father, we come to you, and we thank you, and we can never thank you enough for your willingness to send your Son. Lord Jesus, your willingness to come, to humble yourself, to lay aside your prerogatives as God, to be made in human likeness, to ultimately give your life in a horrible crucifixion, bearing in your body our sin and taking the penalty that our sins deserved. So we come this morning and we ask that you would shape our thinking, that you would reform and renew our perspective on this life. Lord, we need you. I've got nothing significant to say on my own, but I just pray that your Spirit would take your word, illumine it, and implant it in our hearts, not just in our heads, Lord, for your truth is meant to be followed and lived out as we walk through this broken world until the day that you return or you call us home. And it's in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. So let me pose to you a hypothetical question. You are made ruler of the world. What are you going to do with all that power that is given to you? What would you do if you had all power? Would you amass an army of personal servants that anytime you needed something at your beck and call, they would instantly supply that to you? Would you say, annex Switzerland because you think it's one of the most beautiful places in the world and say, this is now Helvyland. It will be my home and abode. Unless it's winter, and then I may go down to the Mediterranean and annex several islands in Greece and be there a little while. And then in my benevolence, and maybe in your benevolence and magnificence, you would do some extraordinary acts of kindness and public charity so that everyone would know just how wonderful and magnanimous and charitable that you were. But would you ever clean the toilet? Would you ever take the most menial job and do that if you had all power? I don't know about you, but I don't think I would. I'd be focused on me, on making sure that my wishes, my desires, my needs were all met and using my power for myself. This passage to me is one of the most amazing passages in Scripture. Jesus says this, and it's in the context of the Last Supper. And if we look at the other Gospels, we can see that his disciples at this point in time are thinking that Jesus is going to usher in his kingdom. Palm Sunday, he's coming into town. He specifically gets a donkey to fulfill an Old Testament prophecy about the king coming. And they're thinking, man, we've followed this guy for 3 years, and now it's it. Man, he's going to establish his kingdom here. And they're all aware of that. And James and John, the sons of thunder, they grab their mom and say, hey, mom, You want to go talk to Jesus? You want to be his right hand and his left hand man in the kingdom when he comes in it and he brings it in power. And so they do that. And then all the other disciples get miffed. Why? Because they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest. It's like, man, I'm going to be Secretary of State. No, there's no way. The most you'll get is Secretary of the Interior. You are not going to have that position. That's reserved for me because I'm a little bit better than you. I deserve more notoriety. I deserve more honor. I deserve more praise. In fact, I'm a little better person than you, frankly. As we've walked around for 3 years, I've just noticed that. I can't help but notice that I'm a little bit more deserving than you are. And it's in that context where the gospel is soon to be most fully fleshed out and Jesus giving his life for us on the cross. As he's preparing for that, this is the night before that happens, and he gathers his disciples together, and he begins this long discourse in John 13 through 17, and the focus is, you guys, you're going to be my leaders after I'm gone. And there's some really, really important lessons that you got to learn. But this is one of the most vital before I go. It's been said that last words are lasting words, and these are Jesus' last words before he is going to die. So he's preparing them for what to come, and he's preparing them to receive the Holy Spirit, but there's something they really, really, really need to learn. That his kingdom, and the way he brings his kingdom, and the way we're to bring his kingdom as he empowers us, is not like the world brings a kingdom. It's radically, radically different than that. Let's read this passage in John 13. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that his time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you will have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." This is a reading of God's word. So here we have this setting, and you got to kind of understand how this whole meal is situated. The tables were low on the floor, and the guys would recline kind of on their left elbow, usually with their feet out back, and then they would eat from a communal table and communal plates in the center. So they're all lying around there. And then in the middle of the meal, Jesus gets up, takes off his outer garments, grabs a towel, and wraps it around him. That was the clothing of the least important slave. And he begins to wash their feet. Now, washing feet was the job for the lowest of the low. In some cities, even slaves did not have to perform that task for their masters. That was how despised it was. You know, we live in fairly clean cities, but if you've ever been to a third world city or places, there's all sorts of animals out there. You know what you pick up on your feet, and it's not pleasant. And so this is a job that nobody wants to do. And the disciples are arguing about who's the greatest, who's the best, and they eat at dinner, and then nobody is washed feet. And so Jesus gets up. And everybody else is focused on themselves, but Jesus is focused on others, on the disciples. And I think about that. This is just about before he's going to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. He knows that this is coming. And in this one night where he should be the one that's reclining and people serving him, he's willing to take on the task that nobody wants to do in order to serve his disciples. This illustrates just how radical Jesus' view of the kingdom is and what true greatness is. Jesus said in another place, the greatest of you is going to be what? A servant, right? And here he is fleshing this out in this enacted way, showing his disciples, hey, this is what I mean by that. You guys are all about what you're going to be and how you're going to benefit from being part of my kingdom. Let me show you what my kingdom is about, because I'm a king and this is what I'm going to do for you. And he shows him, John says, the full extent of his love. Literally, he loved them to the end. Meaning, this is the most incredible demonstration while I'm still here with you guys before the crucifixion of my love, or this is the very end of my life. I'm going to keep loving and keep serving you all. Despite what's coming, he's not focused on his comfort. He's not focused on himself. But he's doing something drastic and radical, I think, to shake them from their petty conceptions of what it means to be one of his followers and to be part of his kingdom. And he starts going around, and he comes to Simon Peter. I'm sure the others were thinking this, but Simon Peter just has this way of articulating things that everybody else is thinking, right? And Jesus gets to him, and the way it's phrased, it's like, you, my feet, never. It's not going to happen. You know, saying no to Jesus, he's saying, you call me Lord and Master and Teacher, that's who I am. And Peter's saying, no, this is not going to happen. He was ashamed. It may have thought this was below the dignity of Jesus. But Jesus says, basically, Peter, if you don't let me wash you, you've got no part with me. And then Peter says, man, heads and hands, the whole thing, just wash it all. And then Jesus says, you know, you've already been bathed. It's passive. Earlier in John talks about his word, or John 15 actually says his word has cleansed them, has made them clean. And he says, not everybody here is clean. Not everybody here has trusted in me. There's one that's going to betray me, and I know it. So not everyone's clean in that way. But Peter, let me wash your feet. And he moves on, and he goes forward, and he goes around this table. And then he puts back on his clothes, and he sits down, and he says, do you understand what I've done for you? I think that's saying there's a meaning beyond just this physical washing of feet. And I don't even think this is a rite that the church is to carry on, because we don't see this talked about in the epistles. We don't see it repeated in Acts. You know, it's okay, foot washing ceremonies today, but I don't think that's the main point. We live in a totally different culture where, you know, my taking off my feet and people, it's like, okay, yeah, it's just a little strange to me. But in that culture, Jesus is taking this most menial of jobs. So think of the job that nobody wants to do. And here we have the king saying, you know what, I'm willing to do that. Do you understand that? Do you guys understand? You guys that are arguing about who's the greatest, do you understand what true greatness is? You're calling me teacher and you're calling me Lord. That's right. That's what I am. And so if you call me teacher, that means there's something you need to learn from me, right? And if you call me Lord or Master, it means you need to be obedient to me, right? So do you understand, do you really understand what I just did for you? My kingdom is built on service and love for one another, not a focus on your own glory and your own ego and your own significance. I think so often what we do is so that people look at us and say, wow, look at him. Even sometimes in the church. And Jesus is willing here to take the most menial, most despised of jobs and say, you know what, I'm willing to do that to serve you. Okay, my disciples, okay, my followers, do you get this? Do you understand it? Are you willing to love and serve others? To do as I have done? Jesus was not above humbling himself. To me, this is fleshing out Philippians 2, that he emptied himself and he took on the form of a human being, not only a human being, but a human being that was willing to serve in every imaginable way for the benefit of other people. And you know, to me, one of the most amazing things was that Jesus washed Judas' feet. He knew what Judas was going to do. It already says that the devil had already prompted Judas to betray him. Jesus knew from the start this was going to go on. And the amazing thing is, I know somebody is going to stab me in the back sometime in the future. I'm not going to be with them very long, or if I have to hang around with them, they're not going to get my smiles, and certainly I'm not going to do something servant-like for them, right? But here Jesus is washing even Judas' feet. It's like, wow. How incredibly serving is that? Jesus was going to go on shortly to bear in his body the cost of my sin, death. And this to me is just leading right up to that. So this is what I want you folks to be like. You who claim to follow me. Right, this is what I do. And if I am your teacher and if I am your Lord, this is what I'm calling you to do as well. Yet this is so, so contrary to who we are as people, isn't it? If I know that I've got all power, I'm not going to do this. And talk is cheap in this area. Verse 17, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you tell others about them. You'll be blessed if you keep a notebook full of all these wonders. No, you'll be blessed if you do them. We admire people that do these kind of things, you know. In football, when a quarterback takes the hit, right? Where he stands in the pocket and he knows, man, there's a defensive end coming at me. He's going to be here in about a second and a half, but if I let my wide receiver go another second and a half, he'll be in the clear, and I'll release it, and I'm just going to get hammered. But the guy that stays in there and gets hammered and completes the pass, he's the hero, right? And Jesus, in the ultimate way, took the hit for us. He knew what it was going to cost him. And even prior to that ultimate hit that he took for us, he begins to show this is what service looks like, guys. You think you get power, you have the ability to lord it over other people and tell them what to do and to be served, not to serve. This is not how it works in my kingdom, boys. You need to understand this. And as I look at this, I was reading in Colossians 1, there's a prayer in there. And it says, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. So Paul is praying for believers there that they would be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Now, that sounds pretty impressive, doesn't it? All power, his glorious might. You know, I'm thinking, if I'm Jesus at this point in time, you know, I wanna do the first Raiders of the Lost Ark, Indiana Jones thing. You know, I wanna, when that, you know, ark is opened up and the comes out and just melts all the Nazis there. I just want to look at Judas and just see him melt there. That's what I want to use that power for. I want to destroy anything that's going to harm and hurt me. I want to take care of myself and being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. And this is the killer here. So the purpose of being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Wow. See, I want to use power to rid myself of every obstacle, every difficulty, everything that would frustrate me, that would force me to be patient, that I would have to bear up under. I just want to get rid of it. That's not what Paul prays, and that's not what Jesus shows us here. That he has all power and all might, and he uses that to endure to the end, to love to the end, to wash Judas' feet. Wow. What a Savior we have. Well, how do we begin, even begin to get close to this? I think it has to start with a reality that I just can't, there's no way I can do this on my own. I got to cry out to God's Spirit to change my heart and to make me someone that's more willing to serve than wants to be served. It's just so 180 degrees from our natural desires. So I think I first need to cry out to God and say, God, I'm not there. But the encouraging thing is that Jesus keeps loving these blockheads that are there. He keeps showing them and he keeps being patient with them. And if he's calling us to be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might so that we can be patient and endure, doesn't that mean that he's got that kind of endurance and patience as well with us? And aren't you incredibly thankful for that? So to cry out to him and to recognize when we do that, he's going to honor that cry. But I think there's a couple other things in this passage that help us to act in this kind of a way. First thing that I see is Jesus, he knew who he was and he knew what he was here for. Verse 1, it was just before the Passover feast, Jesus knew the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Before in John, he says, it's not my hour, it's not my hour, it's not my hour. And then all of a sudden, his hour is here. John chapter 12, he says, now my hour is here, the time that the Son is going to be glorified and also the Father is going to be glorified. When is that glory and how is that glory most fully going to be shown? Through him getting rid of all his enemies, zapping them all. Remember when they come out to get him in the garden to arrest him? And he says, who are you looking for? Jesus. And what does he say? I am. And then what happens? They all go flat down. I am. This is God's name in the Old Testament. I am. I've got all power. Just to let you guys know that I am voluntarily doing this and who's really in charge here, I am. Boom. They all go down. But I'm going to use my power to love you to the very end. And that end is going to be the cross. Jesus knew what he was here for. Not for fame, not for power, not for riches. He had all that and he gave all that up, but he was here to seek and to save the lost, to give his life as a ransom for many, and to serve, not to be served. But he also knew his incredible worth and value. Look at verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. And then in verse 4 says, so he got up. Because he knew who he was, he was able to love and to serve in this way. Again, I think so much of what we do is in essence saying, look at me, am I not valuable? Am I not important? Am I not significant? Because you're willing to jump into bed with me, because you're willing to pay me a lot of money, because you're willing to promote me, am I not worth a lot? And so we run after all of these things to try and massage our ego, trying to build in the sense of value and worth. And to me, it's always amazing in our culture where we're brought up and said, you know what, we're the random product of chance and molecules just happening to get together and there's no purpose or meaning in this thing. And then we tell our kids in school, you're really important, you're really significant. Why? Got no answer for that one. If I'm just here as a random collection of molecules, my life has no purpose, it has no meaning. So that's why there's this frantic grasp of, I've got to do something that gives my life purpose and meaning and significance and value. I got to be important. And so when we do that, then we try to build our little kingdoms around us and get people to serve us and tell us we're important and all of that. And so we'll trample on other people. We'll use other people. We won't serve them. But Jesus had this deep understanding that he is the Son of God. He's loved, he's cherished, he's valued. And because of that, it says, so he was able to don the outfit of the most menial of servants and love others. Folks, when we come to Christ, there's some amazing things that happen. When we place our trust in Christ, we are forgiven, yes. But the righteousness of Christ is credited to our account. It is brought into our account. And we are then made heirs and co-heirs with Christ. We're talking this morning about heaven and our ultimate destiny in Sunday school. And it just, this sense of this is what is to be a main motivation in our walk with God, to recognize this is not all we have here. We're created for eternity. We're just passing through, man. We're like a flower that just is here for a day or two and then wilts away and is gone. But you know what? We're built for eternity. We're designed for eternity. And if I know that, then I don't have to get everything here. If I know I'm valued, I don't have to have everybody say, attaboy, Brett, good job. A friend of mine always says, I'm performing for an audience of one. And to know that I'm valued in God's sight, if I'm doing what he is calling me to do, to love and to serve others. Look around and ask around, when's enough enough? When is enough success enough to make a person feel I'm valuable and significant and important? When's enough money enough? When's enough pleasure enough? When is it? When do we ever get there? And I forget who it was, one of the early moguls in our country, you know, says, you know, when is it going to be enough? What's enough? And he said, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. People that own sailboats call it 5-foot fever. You got a 35-foot boat, it's like, oh, if I only had a 40-foot boat, then it would be perfect. You get the 40-foot boat, and then there's a guy sailing by with a 50-foot boat, and he's like, oh, if I only had a 55-foot boat, then I'd be there. And you see this game, and you see it among CEOs, and they're already making more money than anybody could possibly spend in a lifetime, but they're still striving, and there's got to be more, more, more. At that point in time, you're not striving just for a good life, for a nice house, for a nice car. You got all that in spades. You're striving, am I important? And I'm important by comparing myself to other people. And if I'm the top woman or top man, then I am important. But the problem is you get to be the top woman or a top man and you realize that's not what makes you feel significant either. It's a never-ending striving. Read through the book of Ecclesiastes. Jesus knew who he was in God's sight. He had nothing to prove. He was not seeking his worth and value in how these guys treated him. He was not determining his value and worth based on his status and how many people were below him. He knew he was valued. He knew who he was in God the Father's sight, and because of that, he was able to serve. Imagine if the church, and I'm including myself in this, if we did this consistently. I think the world has seen a church of a lot of greatest disciples. Imagine if the world sees a church of a bunch of foot-washing disciples who really live this stuff out. And this is the of life. It's being willing to do the dishes even if you didn't make them dirty. It's being more concerned about serving a need and meeting a need than assessing blame to why that need is there and figuring out who caused it. It's being willing to adjust my schedule and my agenda because somebody needs my time and attention. It's being willing to use my resources to minister to somebody around me because they're really important and they're loved by God. It's being willing to clean toilets. It's being willing to menial tasks, even if nobody notices. One of my mentors said, the true test of a servant is when somebody treats you like one. It's like, wow, that's so true. And then nobody notices. It's like, who am I doing this for? Am I doing this first and foremost to love and serve you, God, and then love and serve those people around me? It's being willing to alter my view and not to be so concerned about building my little kingdom and becoming part of what God's doing in building his kingdom. And we all have those times in life where we can walk by something and say, that's below me, beneath me. Somebody else can do that. I don't want to do that. It's not at my pay grade. Or am I willing to say, you know what? I want to show these people the full extent of my love for them because Christ loved me, and I'm willing to do it. And even with unbelievers, to serve them. Judas was at this table. Is that how unbelievers view us, as willing to serve and care and love for them? Like I said, to me, this is second to the crucifixion. I think the most powerful thing that Jesus did. And it's powerful because it's so contrary to what we are and what we think about when we shape our worlds and make our plans. Who's the focus? Who's primary? Is it God and his plan and those people around me that God has called me to serve and love? Or is it about me? Who's the greatest? Me. What do you do when you're greatest? Other people, come to me. Jesus says, do you understand what I just did? Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, your heart, your love is just incredibly visible in this last week of your life on this earth before you went to the cross. At any moment, Lord, you could have called legions of angels in and wiped out every enemy. Yet you didn't use your power for your comfort, your ease. You used it to love and serve others and show the full extent of that love. Lord, as a church, we just ask for your forgiveness because so often we want it to be about us. We'd much rather set our own agenda. We'd much rather be the greatest than the least. We'd much rather be served than serve others. Lord, help us to take this lesson deep into our hearts so that not only can we parrot these words, but we do these things. That's what you say brings a blessing in our lives. And Lord, that's going to look different for each one of us here because we run in different circles, we have different friends, we have different vocations. Yet, Lord, we would evidence this type of servant's heart and attitude. Yet we know we can't do this without your help. So we just pray that you would fill us with your Spirit so that we would look at life as you look at it, that we would look at service as you look at it, and that we would love around others around us as you loved them. Lord, we so need your help to do this. I thank you for this Easter week, this Passion Week. It comes every year to remind us just what the full extent of your love was like. And Lord, we are so, so grateful that you used your power to serve and to love. Help us to do the same. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.